Hello, this is Pastor Phil Fernandez of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Thank you for your patience. We had some technical difficulties, so we're going to have to bypass the praise and worship today, and that really bums me out. But there were some technical issues. We think we got them all straightened out, and so we're glad to see you today. And if you open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll be starting there, and this is going to be resisting the devil. Resisting the devil. We've been talking about Satan and the biblical teaching about Satan and demons, and now we'll be talking about resisting the devil. Really some good news. Of course, the gospel is the ultimate good news, but it looks like 2 weeks from today, June 28th, we'll be able to go back and have face-to-face services. We're going to do some public health things and social distancing, but we're probably going to have two services, a 10:30 a.m. service at Cross Point, and a 2 p.m. service, and we'll be making phone calls because we need to make sure that that the earlier service doesn't end up getting over 50 people. That's a 50-people limit, not counting the staff, so we've got about, five or six above that. But whatever the case, that's good news, so we'll be able to see each other face-to-face. Until then, we've got the live stuff. We've got a few very tiny home studies and something to look into as well. But I want to talk about resisting the devil today. And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I thank you, Lord, for the faithful brothers and sisters who continue to pray, continue to give, continue to stay in touch through this difficult time. And I thank you that in 2 weeks, we can once again fellowship. You call us the ecclesia, the called out assembly. And so you're going to enable us to once again assemble. And I pray, Lord, that we would be better prepared in case something like this comes down again in the future, that we could take the church into the homes. And if our government outlaws Christianity, I pray that our church could go underground and still be all that you called us to be. And today, as we study your word, Lord, I pray that it would be your word that is proclaimed, not the faulty wisdom of man. So I pray you would anoint me with your spirit to proclaim your truth. And I pray that you'd open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word so that we could be all that you called us to be. Empower us to apply these truths to our lives and to resist the devil and say no to sin. We just love you, Lord, and we just pray that you would help us to even love you more. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Also, by the way, if you have some grape juice with you and a little bit of bread, we'll be trying to receive the Lord's Supper. We'll be receiving the Lord's Supper after the sermon today. But biblical teachings about Satan and demons, we talked about, when did Satan fall? We talked about he fell apparently when he led mankind astray in the garden in Genesis 3, and that was the first major rebellion of fallen angels. We don't even know if any other angels joined him in that rebellion. But in Genesis chapter 6, you have high-ranking angels, the B'nai Ha-Elohim, who left the spiritual realm, took on bodily form, and married human females and produced a race of giants called the Nephilim. And God took those angels and chained them up in the abyss. And then the third angelic rebellion was after the Tower of Babel, when God divided mankind into different nations. He appointed high-ranking angels, again, B'nai Ha-Elohim, sons of God, to rule over the nations. But many of these high-ranking angels, instead of leading people and ruling over the people in justice, they actually demanded that they be worshipped. So rather than leading people to the Lord, to Yahweh, the true creator God, they instead led people astray into worshiping them. And so because of that, God had to enter into the battle of the gods, where God blessed Israel, and God became, the other nations had fallen angels now. They fell after this, and they had fallen angels in charge of them. And so God said, look, human beings only understand God in terms of a people group, and land. And so God decided to miraculously raise up his own nation. And so God took Abraham and miraculously gave him a son, Isaac. And from there came Jacob, and then his 12 sons, the 12 heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. But God blessed Israel to be a blessing to all nations. Then in John chapter 4, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman, you don't have to worship God in the temple in Jerusalem or even on this mountaintop here in Samaria. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So God blessed Israel to be a blessing to all nations. You don't have to get circumcised and convert to Judaism to follow the God of Israel. Now you just basically trust in the God of Israel to save you. The God of Israel, God, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, became a man and died on the cross for our sins. And so we trust in him alone for salvation. So the nations, the Gentiles, can be saved through trusting in Jesus, just as the Jews are saved by trusting in Jesus. And so now, having said all that, I want to get to our application here. Well, how do we resist these demonic entities? And are the demons fallen angels, which is the common view today? But the ancient view of the early church and the Jews that preceded Christ, the Jewish religious leaders, the demons were actually the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim, of the giants, and so they seek to be re-embodied by possessing people and things of that sort. But whether the demons are fallen angels or the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim, the fact is they're unclean spirits. They're evil spirits. And so we need to test the spirits, because not all spirits are from God. God may decide, it's rare, but God may decide to send an angel to give you a message. At the same time, you have to test the spirits to see if they're of God, so that you would not be led astray. And so I want to look at a few passages. First, we'll look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. So it's the scriptural warnings to test and resist the spirits, and then we'll talk about how to resist the spirits. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, God, the third person of the Trinity. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Okay? Now, I just want to make a couple comments here. Paul says in the latter times. Well, technically, the latter times in the Scriptures starts with the coming of Christ. And so Paul's talking about something that could be applied in his day, but it can also be applied in the last days. But what you see here, the church is still being built. The universal church, it's still spreading and all, and it's not this big global entity that it is today. But Paul says that in latter times, the Holy Spirit says, some will depart from the faith, and they'll be deceived by demons and acknowledge the teachings or doctrines of demons. And so this is not just a passage. You don't want to just tell your non-believing friend. It's not only our non-believing friends that have to, we have to tell them, hey, don't, be forewarned. You don't want to cave in to the doctrines of demons. Paul said that in the professing church here, some will depart from the faith. And so we see right now, we see Christians embracing all kinds of New Age type doctrines. And that are becoming popular, whether it's yoga or the Enneagram, however you pronounce it. There's all these kinds of New Age practices that are creeping into the church, and Eastern mysticism and things of that sort. You've got seminary professors denying or watering down inerrancy, that the Bible is without error. You have many of our seminaries embracing cultural Marxism and critical race theory, and teaching all sorts of things that are not biblical. And so we have to be aware that these demons, these spirits, we need to test the spirits, because they're not all from God, and they attempt to lead us astray. And so there's going to be this great falling away of the faith in the last days, and I think we see that going on right now. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20, Paul says something that's very interesting here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, rather that the things which the Gentiles, the pagans, the non-Jews, rather the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. And so, basically what Paul's saying here is those false idols carved out of wood, that we could laugh at the ancient pagans and say, wow, they just worship a block of wood, you know, that's made in the shape of a four-legged creature, like Paul would say in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. And even Isaiah would mock the pagans for worshiping dumb idols that can't speak. But at the same time, Isaiah and Paul also recognize that's one side of the issue. The other side of the issue is that block of wood, that false idol, actually represents a real unclean spirit, a real demon that is trying to lead mankind astray. And so we need to take false religion seriously. I mean, we're going to see that, you know, Jesus, when he was tempted three times by Satan in the wilderness, he quoted scripture all three times. And yet, anytime Jesus opened his mouth, by definition, it's the Word of God. So he doesn't even have to quote. Jesus doesn't even have to quote scripture to proclaim the Word of God. Every time he talks, he's proclaiming the Word of God. Yet he chose to quote scriptures that he had memorized as a child growing up in Israel, and quoted scripture to resist the devil. And we're going to see that that's the sword of the Spirit, our only offensive weapon in spiritual battle. And so we need to understand the importance of that. At the same time, there are some sins, I think there's at least three sins, that Paul tells us to flee. He tells us, so instead of, he doesn't say, hey, just quote scripture when you get tempted towards sexual immorality. No, he says, flee immorality. Paul also, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, flee idolatry. So you got to understand, don't think, okay, I'm going to be a secret agent. I'm going to go in behind closed doors and attend seances and disprove these guys and this and that. Hey, you better be filled with the Holy Spirit. You better make sure God's called you to that, because God tells us flee idolatry. And then we're told to flee from greed and the love of money. Okay, so there's some things that our sinful desires are so powerful in some areas that, yeah, you can quote scripture, but quote scripture while you're running out the door. Okay? It's just like Joseph, when Potiphar's wife wanted to have sexual relations with him and she grabbed his cloak, he didn't stand there and you know, there wasn't a whole lot of scripture to quote at that point, but he didn't stand there. He fled. And so we need to understand that. But this is no joke. There's demons behind the false idols. Look at Deuteronomy 18. Old Testament book of Deuteronomy chapter 18. Remember, the Jews are marching towards the promised land. They're the only nation at this point that is worshiping the true creator God, Yahweh, the eternal, infinite God who created the heavens and the earth and entered into covenant with the Jewish people. And so he's got to forewarn the people. God's got to forewarn the people about these people of other nations, the Gentiles, who are worshiping false gods. Okay? And so Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14. When you come into the land the Lord your God, Yahweh your Elohim, is giving you, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. You know, some of the pagans were sacrificing their children to their false god. Or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, someone who tries to put you in contact with the dead, with the spirits of the dead, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, before Yahweh your Elohim. For these nations which you will dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. And so here you had these people trying to receive supernatural information, supernatural wisdom, wisdom they could not attain through the five senses by going to the spirit realm, but not by going to the God of Israel, who is the one true God. Deuteronomy 29:29, Moses says something very interesting there. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things, that's the occult, that's what the occult means, the secret things, the secret arts. The secret things, the hidden things, belong to the Lord our God. God knows a lot of stuff we don't know. That's pretty obvious. He's all-knowing and we're not. He's infinite in knowledge and we're not. The secret things belong to the Lord God. So in other words, don't go, if you can't learn something through natural means, through the world of the senses, okay, don't go to the demonic realm to try to find this knowledge. Don't go to a Ouija board and don't go to visit a medium or go to a seance or things of that sort. The secret things belong to whom? The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed, which God's revealed to us, whether through nature or through his word, but those things which are revealed belong to us, to the Jewish people, and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You know, so it's one of the reasons why I'm so opposed. So all these new teachings, whether they're political theories, economic theories, spiritual ideas or whatever, if it's new, it's suspect. Test it with the word, because what God has revealed to us, he wants us to have, and then pass on the truths of the scriptures to our children and to our grandchildren, okay? But the secret things belong to the Lord. And we've got people that want all these secret, hidden knowledge. They want to learn something new, and they turn their backs on the true God. And then Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. Now, this is long after the Jews are in the land. And now in Isaiah 8, 19, Israel is getting taken captive, and then the Babylonians in the future were going to come down and invade Israel. And so Isaiah is right about 700 years before Jesus walked the earth. And in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19, the prophet Isaiah says this, "And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living?" And so don't try to communicate with the secret realm, the occultic realm, with the spirits of the dead. These are demonic entities, unclean spirits that are leading people astray. You seek God. What happens if you pray to God? You can't through natural means. And even through studying the scriptures, there's some specific thing in your life and you can't find the answer to it. Well, then you pray to the Lord. Well, what if the Lord doesn't answer you? Well, then you wait upon the Lord. In fact, let's turn there. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. Those are the times that we wait on the Lord. There's a lot of Christians who are waiting on the Lord when God's called them to do something. You know, don't, if somebody's starving, you got food to feed them, it's not time to wait on the Lord. But if there's a problem and you can't figure out how to solve the problem and you cry out to God and there's no answer, that's when you wait on the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And so sometimes when something really bad is going on and we pray to the Lord and he doesn't give us what we think we need, sometimes by waiting on the Lord, God eventually does give us the answer to that problem. But other times he doesn't. And it's at those times that what he will do, though, is if we wait on the Lord, he will strengthen us. He will strengthen our walk with him. And so so whatever the case, we need to be aware of doctrines of demons, okay? This is why King David in Psalm 1, in fact, I'm getting off script here, but David in Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, verse 2, is in the law of the Lord, God's word, and in his law he meditates day and night. I am sick and tired of seeing professing Christians who walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They stand in the path of sinners. They sit in the seat of the scornful. They think, oh, I can get so much wisdom from this guy, even though he hates Christianity and hates the scriptures and hates biblical morality. No, the man who's blessed of God, even when it's not popular, even when you get mocked, our delight needs to be in the word of God. And we need to meditate on God's word day and night. So beware of doctrines of demons, okay? Do not fall prey to the counsel of the ungodly, okay? And it doesn't mean everything non-believing thinkers say is false. Sometimes it's true, but you've got to test it. You've got to test the spirits. You've got to test it with the word of God, okay? And so 1 John chapter 4. And verses 1 through 4. We need to test the spirits and resist the spirits through the power of God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now you got to understand that the main heresy that John is fighting here is called Docetism, the denial that they would acknowledge that Jesus is in some sense divine, he's in some sense God, but he only pretended to become a man. He didn't really come in the flesh. So, and this is something that even Martin Luther pointed out, that if we preach the word of God and then do not attack the spirit of the age, whatever the dominant heresy, the dominant false teaching is, if we don't address that, we're not really doing our jobs as preachers of the word. And so John, at this particular point, is refuting Docetism, the denial that Jesus really bodily became one of us, took on an entire human nature. But then John says this, "You are of God, little children, and overcome them. You overcome the evil spirits, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Okay? And so we need to test the spirits and resist the devil. And we need to test all things with the word of God, which we're going to see the Apostle Paul tells us that the word of God, this is the sword of the Spirit. This is the only offensive weapon that we have going into battle. The full armor of God, everything else is defensive. The sword of the Spirit is the only part of full armor of God that is an offensive weapon. And so through studying the Word of God, we need to test the spirits to see if they're from God. And by the way, the spirits are angelos in the sense that they're messengers. That's what angelos means, is messenger. And so you can have false messages trying to lead people astray. We've got to be so grounded in the Word that we can test the spirits, refute the doctrines of demons, and resist the devil. James 4, 7. James chapter 4, and verse 7, James says this. You know, I'll start in verse 6. We'll go verses 6 through 8, James 4, 6 through 8. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. You know, later on, James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's our job to humble ourselves before God. It's God's job to lift us up. But we need to submit to God and humble ourselves. Verse 7, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. She says Jesus resisted the devil by quoting scripture, and Satan fled from him in Matthew 4, 1-11. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so we're told here to submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Now, when Jesus, we don't have time to look at Matthew 4, 1-11. But in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Jesus was tempted 3 times by Satan in the wilderness, and Jesus resisted those temptations 3 times by quoting from Scripture. And we're going to see in the full armor of God that the Scripture, the Bible, is the sword of the Spirit. Okay? Just as a United States Marine has to become familiar with the weapons that he uses, or he's a useless Marine, if we're going to be successful in spiritual battle, we need to master the Word of God, the Scriptures. And I'm telling you, we're living in an anti-intellectual age where not only are most Christians not grounded in the Word, most pastors aren't even grounded in the Word anymore. We want a CEO. We want a people person or whatever. Nothing wrong with being a good administrator. But you gotta be able to exhort your people in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict, Titus 1:9, if you want to be a pastor. But it's not just that, okay, well, I'm doing fine because I go to a church where the pastor's grounded in the Word. Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching pastor. Well, that's good, but that Bible-believing, Bible-preaching pastor is supposed to equip you for service. So he's supposed to get you grounded in the Word, okay? And this is why I don't think pastors should do the bulk of the counseling, nor do I think that we should expect, except for maybe cases of physiological issues and stuff, but we shouldn't be turning people over to secular psychologists and psychiatrists all the time. But I think the bulk of the counseling that should go on in the church is Christian brothers and sisters bearing one another's burdens, because we're supposed to equip the saints for service. And so Jesus in Matthew 4, 1-11, he quoted from Scripture 3 times. That's how he resisted the devil, and the devil fled from him. Now I want to spend a little bit more time in Ephesians 6. Now this is not a sermon on the full armor of God, so in fact, that was the first sermon I ever preached before I was a preacher. I think it was 1984, and it was on the full armor of God, and they gave me 40 minutes to preach, and so I ended up, you know, speaking for an hour and 30 minutes or so. And believe me, if you're a young preacher and you believe God's called you to preach the Word, or you're a lady who teaches other ladies, or a guy who teaches guys, and you really want your ministry to prosper, let me tell you, don't start out with an hour and 40-minute messages. Now, yes, I preach for about an hour and 5 minutes normally, and we got people who are hungry for God's Word. But believe me, if you're a rookie preacher, there's nothing wrong with a 25 or 30-minute message. You don't have to punish people, okay? And you will grow in your preaching as time goes on. But when I first preached on the full armor of God, man, there were a lot of sleepy faces out there in the audience by the time I got finished. And, you know, don't try to overwhelm people with everything you know in one message. But whatever the case, Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18, the whole armor of God, or the full armor of God. Jesus always had the full armor of God on. Okay? We want to have the full armor of God. We recognize that there is a battle out there with the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So open up to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, and we're going to talk a little bit about resisting the devil, resisting the spiritual realm, testing the spirits and resisting the demonic spirits through putting on the full armor of God. There's some Christians who start each day by trying to pray on the full armor of God. And I'm not opposed to that, but that's just the beginning. This is something that you don't just pray on, you put on. You've got to not just think along these lines, you've got to act on this. And so Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So God wants us to be strong, not in our own strength, but in the Lord's strength. Book of Zechariah says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in God's power. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes, the strategies of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against just humans, but against principalities, against powers. Remember the connection between these high-ranking fallen angels and the political systems of our world. Okay, principalities, powers, is a hierarchy of these demons. We see this in the political realm. That's why I'm for limited government. Government has a very limited role. Human life is worth protecting because we were created in God's image, the doctrine of creation. Human life needs protecting because man has fallen, the doctrine of the fall. But then guess who leads? That's why you need government. Human life is worth protecting and needs protecting. You deny either the doctrine of creation or the fall, there's no reason for human government. But then why would human government need to be limited? Because the rulers of human government are fallen, evil, sinful humans. Okay? And so I believe that if we don't fight for limited government, as government gets bigger and bigger and we turn to government to solve all our problems, the government no longer serves people, it enslaves people. Okay? And big government kills. It was the number one serial murderer of the 20th century, killing between 170 million and 320 million people outside of war. Dr. R.J. Rummel, University of Hawaii, showed that. And so we need to understand that the interconnectedness of the demons, these unclean spirits, and government, and that's why I want limited government. If you fight for big government, you are actually fighting for what I call the deification of the state. Where instead of looking to God for help in a time of need, you just look to government. And government becomes all-powerful and replaces God. But keep in mind, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So with the Stalins and the Hitlers of this world, it's not really, they were not the problems, the demons who are controlling them. That's the real problem, okay? And so you have to stand up and oppose the doctrines of demons. Then verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, the full armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, do you want to stand firm in the evil day? Do you want to stand for God's kingdom? You need the full armor of God on. Verse 14, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, okay, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So that's the full armor of God. Don't take prayer out of that. Paul's got prayer in there, okay? But that full armor of God, you have the belt of truth. And for the Roman soldiers, that belt held their sword. So you've got to be a truth seeker. You've got to be a truth lover, okay? You've got to be a truth applier, a truth doer. You got to live the truth, not just believe the truth. But that belt of truth holds up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so where are you? Are you the person who loves to proclaim accurately, handle, diligently study God's Word and accurately handle the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15? Or are you the type of person, like in 2 Timothy chapter 4, who goes after, chases after false myths and fairy tales rather than the truth? You got to love the truth. And we test all things. We test the spirits with God's word to determine whether it's true or not. But you can also, it's not just true doctrine, but it's living a truthful life and not being a hypocrite. Be truthful about where you stand with the Lord. If you're living a life of obedience or a life of disobedience, be honest with the Lord. But the belt of truth, are you wearing the belt of truth right now? If you're not, believe me. You could try to have the sword of the Spirit without the belt of truth, and you're going to just twist the Bible out of its proper context, and you're going to proclaim whether it's socialism, whether it's trying to become a god through Mormonism, whatever it may be. You need that belt of truth, that attitude of truth. I am a truth seeker. I am a truth believer. I am a student of the truth. I diligently study God's word, and I am a truthful person. I'm not a hypocrite, and I practice the truth when I learn the truth from God's word. But not only the belt of truth, but the breastplate of righteousness. You know, I often wondered, where is love? Paul talks so much about love. Where is love in the full armor of God? Well, if you have on the breastplate of righteousness, in other words, you're living your life, your behavior is submitting to the truth, you're living your life in obedience to the Lord. Well, when you study the scriptures, whether it's Jesus talking or whether it's Paul talking, you find that righteousness is not trying to obey God outwardly through your own strength, but it's inwardly obeying God from the heart, and that's only done through faith plus love in action. Righteousness is faith plus love in action. So Paul says, do we then, because we're saved by faith, by grace through faith and not of works, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law by this faith. So by trusting in the Lord and his word, that enables us to obey God's laws from the heart. And so faith comes into play, but also love. Jesus said, love God with everything you got, love your neighbor as yourself, Mark 12:30-31. Paul says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. So we obey God by trusting in Jesus, faith, and by loving Jesus and walking with Jesus, and by loving others. Love God with everything you got, love your neighbor as yourself. So the breastplate of righteousness is faith and love in action, okay? And so do you have the belt of truth? Are you wearing the belt of truth right now? If not, you're going to get battered and beaten in your spiritual battles. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, you know? Don't be selective when you study the word and say, well, I'm going to obey the Lord in these areas, but there's other areas I'm going to disobey the Lord because it doesn't make me comfortable or it doesn't make me cool. Everybody's getting drunk. All my buddies are getting drunk, so I'm going to just get drunk. No, you got to have on not only the belt of truth, but the breastplate of righteousness. Then you have to have shoes that are the preparation of the gospel of peace. When you put your shoes on in the morning, why do you put your shoes on? Do you put your shoes on in the morning because you're saying, you know what, I need to put my shoes on because I got to go out and do what I want to do I got to live for me. I got to build my own kingdom. If that's why you put your shoes on, you do not have the full armor of God on. You do not have the shoes of the preparation of the gospel peace. When you put your shoes on in the morning, you ought to be saying, thank you, Lord, for another day. And I know you don't want me to be a spectator. You want me to be a spiritual warrior for your kingdom. You want me to put on the full armor of God. So when I put on my shoes, it's so I can get up out of bed and get out of my house, and I can walk and I can be your ambassador. I can be your representative. Look at Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. And Isaiah says this, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns, your God rules. But how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to be prepared to share the gospel in a given moment. What Isaiah is talking about, the watchmen would stand in the towers, and your people, your warriors, would go out to battle, and you'd be waiting for a message from the battlefield. And the messengers would like run dozens of miles to report to the people whether you won or lost. And it got to the point they could tell by the way the guy was running if his people had won their battle or were losing their battle. And so they say, how beautiful are the feet of those who brings good news of peace and proclaims deliverance. When we get out there and we put our shoes on, are we prepared to share Jesus with others? I would recommend you come up with a 20-second way of sharing your faith with somebody. Come up with a 2-minute way to share your faith with somebody. Come up with a 10-minute way to share your faith with somebody. But to be totally honest, you need to be prepared to share your faith with somebody for the long haul, for your entire life, witnessing in word and in deed as well. But if you're not prepared to share the good news of salvation with others, you don't have the full armor of God on. Then you need the shield of faith. The shield of faith. We're told that if we have the shield of faith, we'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. When he throws temptations at us, if we don't trust God and trust his word and have confidence in our God and in his truth, we will get knocked all around. Okay? The day is going to come upon this earth when they're going to say, you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast, the 666. And you're either going to trust God to take care of you, or you're going to say, well, I need to have food. I need to be able to buy or sell. I don't have faith in God. I trust man to take care of me. And you've got to have that shield of faith and trust God and say no to the world. You know, you will not die for the gospel message without the shield of faith. Because if you're willing to die for the gospel, you're saying, you know what, I trust God with my life, and I know that even after I die, yet in my flesh I will see God. You know, future resurrection, quoting from Job there. But we have to say, you know, at the last, you know, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand upon the earth, Job 19:25. We have to acknowledge that to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so it's that shield of faith where we trust God. And it's not trusting God against the evidence. It's trusting God with the evidence. There's so much evidence for God's word. We can trust God's word. This is not an antiquated, outdated book. Okay? 66 books that God wrote to us, used human authors, guided them into all the truth so that without error, he gave us his word. And it's amazing how even professing Christians will fall for ideas when all the evidence of those ideas shows that it ends up slaughtering and enslaving people and we choose those ideas rather than acknowledging that our God and His Word is a God of truth. So we have to have faith. You have to not just know with your mind the Word of God, you also have to have faith and believe the Word of God. And that shield of faith will help you. Trusting God will help you during the time of temptation. Then the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Let me tell you, you know, it's just like Jesus, the first prediction of Jesus in the Garden of Eden, where God said that there'll be a man born a woman who will crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent will bruise his heel. The Lord Jesus, through his death and resurrection and his future return, will crush the head of the serpent, will crush the head of Satan. If you don't go into battle without a helmet, okay? And so without salvation, we are spiritually dead, period. We're going to die of a lethal head blow. In fact, we're already spiritually dead, okay? You need the helmet of salvation and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, okay? As a Marine has to learn how to use his weapons, we have to learn to be diligent. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent in our study of God's Word so that we accurately handle the Word of truth, okay? But anybody can memorize Scripture and study Scripture and quote it left and right, but are they rightly interpreting it? The sword of the Spirit. And this isn't a weapon that you use, hey, God's given me the gift of judging, I'm going to condemn everybody. This is the Word of God, so that we not only learn about God, we learn about ourselves. And then we proclaim the truth. You know, sharing the gospel message, has often been said, is just one beggar trying to show another beggar where to find bread. And so we preach the truth, the true good news of the gospel of peace. We can have peace between man and God and eventually between mankind when the Lord Jesus takes his stand upon the earth. That's how we'll get world peace, not through the utopian dreams of the United Nations and trying to get peace through the wisdom of man. And so the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. You show me a believer who doesn't know his word, and I'll show you a believer who is as useless in battle as a Marine is, who doesn't know how to use his weapons. And then finally, prayer. Pray always. And pray in the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray biblically based prayers that submit yourself and your life to the Word of God and to God's will. But without prayer, nothing powerful gets done for God's, whether it's revival or whatever, you know, no repentance, no revival, got to turn from your sin for there to be a revival. Nothing powerful will get done for God's kingdom without it being initiated by prayer, praying while doing it, and then prayer after it's done. Prayer acknowledges our reliance upon the Lord. And so if we're going to resist the demonic realm and resist the devil, we need to put on the full armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, be prepared to share the gospel of peace, have the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and to be people of prayer. Now, what should our response be to this three- or four-part series? I think it's a four-part series on what the Bible teaches about Satan and demons. And so if you look at 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, we've got to resist the demonic, satanic attacks. We cannot fellowship with the demonic realm. But believe me, at this time in our history, a history of the world, there's probably greater temptation right now to fellowship with darkness than at any other time. Because of the technology and social media, ideas can spread, demonic ideas can spread throughout the world. The gospel can also spread throughout the world. but so too with these demonic ideas. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. See, God doesn't want us to fellowship with unbelievers. You got people doing that right now. They're fellowshipping with unbelievers, trying to fight for a cause that was probably a good cause, but they're trying to do it through the wrong means. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Boy, we see a lot of lawlessness today. I'm all for the First Amendment and the freedom of speech, freedom of religion, the right to protest, peacefully protest. But the rioting and the lawlessness that goes on. And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Believe me, I think we're entering a day in America. We're losing political say, freedom of speech in the political realm. We're losing freedom of religion. Christians are still free in America. We're just not quite as free as anybody else. The only group that has less freedom than Christians in America right now are unborn babies. Even the right to life isn't protected. And we need to reach a point. You know, when you spend time with non-believers, you're not really fellowshipping. You're witnessing to them. By loving them, you're witnessing in word and in deed, trying to lead them to Christ. But it's going to get harder and harder. We may have to become a subculture within our culture. We're not wanted anymore. We're the bad guys now. We're the bigots. We're the intolerant ones. We're the haters. We're the spreaders of the virus. I don't know how they say that with all these demonstrations going on and protests going on. And they still don't want us to open up our churches or just open them up with only just a few people. We got to do what did they say? They said that the social justice movement, that message is more important than social distancing. A lot of health experts said, well, what about the gospel message? We've already been told the gospel message is not as important as social distancing. So we may have a time. We may have to come out from among them and be separate. We may have to just protect ourselves and kind of like the Amish. I'm sad to say that we stand up for the truth, but that might get us in prison and tortured and killed. And so be it. But we cannot fellowship with darkness and with the doctrines of demons. And so we've got to decide which side we're on. Like Joshua said in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. You know, and I'll close with that, and then we'll receive the Lord's Supper. But Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, this is after the Jews have conquered the promised land, but now the temptation is to worship the false gods of those who remain, the remnant of those from the Gentile nations in the promised land, and to intermarry with non-believers and then worship, go after false gods. So Joshua says this, Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord, this is his final message to them. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. And, you know, by serving God in sincerity and in truth, you got the belt of truth. Serving God, you've got the breastplate of righteousness. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, serve Yahweh. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, to serve Yahweh, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, on the other side of the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in the wilderness, in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have to make that decision that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord and his truth rather than the lies of the evil one. Now, I do want to say this. In closing, I mentioned it before, we do need to resist the demonic, satanic attacks. We do need to reject the doctrines of demons. We do need to test the spirits and resist the devil. But I'm telling you right now, if there was no devil, you know, Satan led mankind astray in the garden, but if there was no devil and none of his demons messing with us now, our own sinful desires would be enough to drag us down. So we've got no excuse for sinning. So I'm not telling you blame Satan and his demons for every little sin you commit. You've got your own sinful desires that through the power of God you can overcome. So keep in mind, we've done a series on resisting Satan and his demons, but that does not absolve you from your own moral response. You have the moral responsibility and the spiritual responsibility to say no to Satan, to say yes to God, and to resist even your own sinful desires. Because until we receive our resurrection bodies or die and go to be at home with the Lord, this body of flesh, we have a lot of sinful desires that we need to say no to and say yes to God. But when we study what the Bible teaches about Satan and his demons, we learn that our God, the God of the Bible, is bigger than the false gods. My God is bigger than your God. The day is going to come when America is going to go the way of all other nations, when Christians will be persecuted and not welcome here. Jesus said, you'll be hated in all nations on account of me. But even in the midst of our trials and sufferings and imprisonment, if it comes to that, and maybe even execution, we can still say, my God's bigger than your God. My God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Peter, Paul, and John, the God who created the universe, the God who sent his Son to become a substitute sacrifice for our sins. And so now if you turn to 1 Corinthians 11, we'll be looking at verses 23 to 26 as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. You know, the world can laugh at us. The world can mock us. The world can act like we Christians are a bunch of idiots. They can call us haters, okay? You know, we need to speak the truth in love. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. So we don't go around rioting and trying to take over. We don't align ourselves with violent groups that want to attain goals through violence and stuff. We're peacemakers, but the world will still call us haters. But we don't care about the wisdom of the world. We unite in the teaching of God and his word, and we will never ever forget that the Lord Jesus became one of us. God the Son became one of us and died on the cross for our sins and then rose from the dead to conquer death for us. And yes, the day will come when he will take his stand upon the earth and make things right. It won't be the communist. It won't be the socialist. It won't be the Nazis. It won't be white racists. It won't be black racists. It won't be only the Lord Jesus Christ is going to make things right upon the earth. He is the Prince of Peace. All other attempts at global peace is just going to be utopian dreams that end in slavery and bloodshed. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23, Paul says this, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And we say, Lord Jesus, we'll never ever forget that your body was broken for us 2,000 years ago on a cross on a hill called Calvary. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for allowing your body to be broken for us. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, for not only having your body broken for us, but for shedding your blood to the point of death, and to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the ultimately worthy substitute sacrifice to cover our sin. We thank you for shedding your blood to the point of death for us. And so now we partake of the fruit of the vine. And then Paul says, for often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The cross before Jesus was such a symbol of suffering, of violence, of wickedness. But because God the Son became a man and died on the cross, it is now a symbol of victory, of liberation from sin, of victory over the gates of Hades. And we find this victory in the cross. And so as the seasons pass and the years and the decades and the centuries, we promise to never, ever forget. We promise to never, ever forget you, Lord Jesus, that your body was broken for us and your blood was shed for us. Empower us to proclaim your death until you return in glory to make things right upon the earth and to shepherd the nations with an iron rod. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I just pray, Lord, that you would enable us through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is greater. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, may we test the spirits and resist the devil. May we stand firm and do battle with the full armor of God on. You've called us not to be spectators, but to be warriors in this cosmic spiritual war for the souls of mankind. May we stay true to you, and may we never, ever forget that your Son, the Lord Jesus, allowed his body to be broken for us and his blood to be shed for us, so that if we trust in him alone for salvation, we receive the free gift of eternal life. And through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, may we submit our lives and put on the breastplate of righteousness and live to build your kingdom and not our own. And so, Lord, in a world that hates you and your Son and your Spirit, may you empower us to proclaim the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May you empower us to proclaim your Son's death and resurrection until he returns in glory. And when things get tough for the church, may we proclaim from the rooftops, my God is bigger than your God. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Hope to see you in 2 weeks. We'll be making some phone calls, see who wants to come to the earlier 10:30 service, who wants to come to the 2 p.m. service. But we'll be seeing you face-to-face in 2 weeks. What a glorious day that will be. Let the church be the church. Let God be true and every man a liar. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you all.